Okay. Bless you. Daniel chapter 5. I can't tell you how good it feels to not be clogged up in that cold stuff. So I might even run a mile. No, I won't. I won't run a mile. So, anyways, thanks for your prayers for that. Daniel chapter 5. We are in that section where, again, we're coming to the end of the Babylonian kingdom, if you will, the fall of the Babylonian kingdom, which, again, history tells us and the scripture tells us that the next kingdom would be the Medes and the Persians, a dual alignment, the Medo-Persian kingdom. That's why you'll have a couple of different guys named as you walk through this. The two main ones at this time would be Cyrus and Darius. And these people will take over. They are a huge. I mean, history tells they're just huge, and they were not quick. They did not, you know, they just move slowly, almost. I guess in my mind, the thing would be like magma moving across the land. But they took everything that they found the same way. Where we'll see later on that history tells that when Alexander came in, he was swift. I mean, he moved quickly and conquered quickly and stuff. But this was just a huge army. And again, remind you that the fall of the indication here in history again tells us that the fall of the Babylonians began like every other empire that's fallen. It began from the inside out. They deteriorated from the inside out to where they became so weak and that they could not stand. So we have here, as we began last week, looking at Belshazzar. Remember, he is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. They are having a party. We even described this as an orgy, this type of thing, and a lot of debauchery. They debase themselves. And finally he says, you know what, I remember Granddad brought, you know, these fine implements from a conquering that he did in Jerusalem, and so let's bring them out and let's use them too in our partying and stuff. And so you'll remember that as they began to do that a hand appeared, a human hand appeared and began to write on the wall, and it says that his countenance changed. We talked about that. He went from a drunken stupor to stone cold sober right away. Then you remember that he called, like his grandfather would have done, he called all the magicians, the soothsayers in. They could not tell him what the writing was. And then finally, the queen mother, either his mother or his grandmother, said to him, there was a man, Daniel. And now we're at that point where he's going to bring Daniel in. Remember that he promised that he would, if anybody could tell him what this said, they would be third in the kingdom. And I remind you of that. That's because his father was number one. He was number two. And then he could offer the number three. So we're at that point at verse 13. And here's what it says. So then Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? Again, that word father there could be ancestor, grandfather. It just speaks of a male predecessor, okay? And we know that was Nebuchadnezzar that brought him from that place, okay? And in verse 14, he says, I've heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now, I do have a question, although you have the different translation, is God there capitalized? Does he speak of deity in everyone? What's it say?
Spirit of the gods.
So plural, again.
There are two that have God capitalized, the Message and the New King James.
Huh?
There are only two Bibles that have it capitalized.
Right. So they refer, King James and New King James, again, refer to it as God, deity. The other ones as, from a Babylonian perspective. Which would be, okay?
NIV and it's capitalized.
It is capitalized in NIV? Okay. Interesting.
Okay. Yeah, mine isn't.
Okay.
Mine isn't from your version. It's better. You're more mature than I am.
Yeah. Yeah.
Anyway.
Okay. So you'll notice here that I like to get you all talking about your version of it. Okay, but what he says here is, again, his point, clearly Belshazzar's point is he don't care. He just wants an answer.
Right.
Okay, mm-hmm. And again, we have that, you notice this is a common phrase that keeps going over and over again. It's an approach to saying you have wisdom that is given to you beyond yourself. Now, again, from a Babylonian perspective, that would be any one of the gods or all the gods. From a biblical perspective, we would always say that would have to be from God, because only God can give those things. Okay, so that's what he says that he says this here, and he says to them, verse 15. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, and that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. So what he says here is, again, it's almost like a echoing of his grandfather many years earlier. These guys couldn't do what he had asked them. So verse 16, and I heard of you, and I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Now, I'm going to say to you something that I really believe. I believe that Daniel had a lot of respect for Nebuchadnezzar, even when Nebuchadnezzar was not a believer. And I think you said respect. I, personal view is, I don't believe he has any respect for this guy. Okay, part of that could be because, remember, Daniel was taken as a young man. He was in the court and stuff. Now Daniel is old. I mean, some authors would have him 90 at this point, and he's seen what's gone on, and he's seen the deterioration. And again, we have a blank period of time between Nebuchadnezzar's conversion and this time right here. But during that time, Daniel has seen a deterioration and a thumb in the nose at God. Nebuchadnezzar got it, but it doesn't seem like it stayed with him and stuff. So Daniel is an old man at this time, probably has no aspirations for any standing or anything like that. But I think it's interesting of how he responds to him. It is a different type of response than he ever gave Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so it says, then Daniel answered and said before the king. Now, what's missing right at the next phrase that you would expect? That you heard him say over and over and over again. So a statement like that. Yeah, David's right. A statement like, O king, live forever. Which was a proper address to a king. Think about it. It was a proper address to a king of respect, of honor, of recognition that he is king. And you're not, it's not there. It's not there. Daniel, again, is, you know, he reminds me of an old master sergeant in the army. A major walks into the barracks in the army, and all the privates jump up and, you know, we stand all like that. A major walks in, the master sergeant, and the major asks the master sergeant, "What should I be doing?" type thing. You know, it's a different thing. He's been there forever. Okay, one outranks the other one, but you know. And so here we have this where Daniel, he's an older man. He's seen it all. He's watched this deterioration take place. And he knows what's happened in that chamber. He knows what this guy did to those implements that came from the temple. And I would not put it past, I mean, anger has to be there too. Anger or disgust, I would have to think to be there. Would have to be there. You say, well, I don't know, Daniel was above those things. No, I don't think he was above those things. But clearly, he has no respect for Belshazzar. Okay, and you see that in the way that he addresses him, or chooses not to address him. Questions or comments? Okay, I just want you to see that change. Okay, so here, you know, Later on, he's going to be with Darius, and he's going to give Darius honor, mm-hmm. another king. And he's an older man. He'll give him honor. But he does not give this guy honor.
Well, he didn't show up and say, let me help you with this.
No.
They sent for him, please go get him. And he was like, yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Rick, did you have something?
Oh, when you say he has no respect, almost like he knows he has God on his side. Who cares what Nebuchadnezzar can do?
Well, I see that with Daniel, but he's always had God on his side. And he's about to go under the ruling of another king, as I was saying, Darius. Darius is not a believer either. Okay? But he shows it's kind of like a scripture. You're to give honor to whom honor is due.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so I think Daniel is seeing this here. There's no honor due. This guy has no honor.
He doesn't even address him. He just mutilates.
You're exactly right. He doesn't. He just starts.
Address him at all.
He just tells him.
Yes.
This is what the Living Bible says.
Okay.
This is what Daniel says. Daniel answered, "Keep your gifts or give them to somebody else."
Yeah. That's pretty direct. Yes.
He says, yeah, I mean, more likely, his father must have told his that. You know, what had happened to him, and he just said.
Well, remember, it's his grandfather.
Oh, so he might have known.
You have at least two generations here that have pushed away, and that's why I was saying he's seen the country from the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar to now, and it's gone completely. And even Nebuchadnezzar, who destroyed the temple and who brought these things from there, did not treat these things like that.
Yeah. Did they have a religion at that time?
Of course. They had more than one religion. It was, yeah, they were, their main god was a god named Baal, B-E-L.
I also wonder, quite honestly, if Daniel was anywhere close to 90, he probably would have thought, you know, it's over, I don't need to care. If they kill me, they kill me, and I can go to be with the Lord, too.
Well, and I think the other thing is, what you just said, what he already knew, it's over.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And that's what he's about to say. It's over.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I know you're not going to live forever because the next 15 minutes you're gone. You know? So let's look at this, okay? All right, he said, Daniel answered and said before the king, not to the king. It's almost like he's not addressing him. He's making a statement. There's no awe, there's no reverence, there's no respect. Here's what he says. He said, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. It's like he's not there. I mean, I'll make known to him. Like he's talking like he's not in the room.
Oh, yeah.
The king has directly spoken to Daniel, and Daniel does not even give him the respect or the honor to speak back to him.
Turned him into Rodney Dangerfield.
Yeah, no respect. Yeah, I guess. So, but think about this. This was a huge sign of disrespect, or just a revelation of how far the kingdom had fallen. Okay, so Daniel doesn't want what the king offers him. So verse 18, he's going to tell him. What the handwriting says. It says, O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. He's going to take him back. He's going to give him a little history lesson. And not only a little history lesson, but a little theology lesson. Okay? So he wants to remind him, Nebuchadnezzar, even your grandfather had what he had because the Most High God gave it to him. And again, we know that finally his grandfather realized that as the Holy Spirit brought that, yes, that truth to him and stuff. But what does the next generations do with that? And that becomes a thing. Now,
On mine, on verse 18, you know, it does say, O kings. Mm-hmm. Now I'm kind of not confused.
Yeah, he's talking right to him now.
Okay, and then he says, this is Daniel talking, the Most High God, and right. Most High God in my Bible is capital.
Yeah, so it really is coming from clearly all the translators believe this is coming from Daniel's perspective. Yeah. And that's the difference in these translations. It depends on what the translator thought. Was it coming from a Babylonian perspective or was it coming from Daniel's perspective? And if it came from Daniel's perspective, all of them would have him recognize deity. You understand the difference there? Okay. And as we talked about last week, neither one changes the meaning of the passage. The passage takes us to the same place. Okay. So verse 19. After he reminds him of God's hand on his grandfather, okay, now verse 19, it says, because of the majesty that he gave him, all the peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whoever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whoever he wished, he set up. And whoever he wished, he put down. Now, part of this, again, in the lesson, and it may just be Tony here speaking, so you receive it that way. But I think these are biting words. You're not half the man that he was. You may be sitting there on that throne, and you may have the title, but you don't have this. You know, and remember, he's gone from being drunken to sober, and I just feel like these are the prophetic words of God's prophet biting into him right now in a way that he can't miss them. You're not Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? We're talking about a man that had such, God had blessed him with such power that if he spoke it was so, including life or death. You know? And this kid had to be sitting there saying, well, that I don't have any of that. And you know, it's one of those wake up moments type thing. You know, this is not you. And I almost have to think, there had to run through the mind, but this could have been you. This could have been you if you would have responded to God. Go ahead, Pat, you're saying what?
I'm just saying, he was stone sober instantly, but if he was drunk, he's got some of the remnants of alcohol in him, too.
Yeah.
So you're not, you won't be, I mean, that's got to be a pretty good load.
Yeah. It's got to be a very biting type slap in the face type thing. One of those skin bracer moments. See, I can say skin bracer to this group. You know what I mean. Said to a bunch of young people. Oh, you don't know. Okay. A bunch of young people go, what skin bracer? Okay. All right. Oh, Pat, you just got it, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. So again, he's given them the history. Yeah. He had to know these histories, but clearly had forgotten or had no real impact upon him. You know, and you think about this. You know, it said those who forget history are destined to repeat it. Mm-hmm. But here's what I believe is also true over and over again. When it's repeated, it's worse than it happened in the first time. Oh, it's always worse. Mm-hmm. Because we should have learned from the previous one. So as we slip or as we fall, neglecting history, we always fall further. Mm-hmm. Do you understand what I'm saying? And in this place, he's saying, Daniel's actually saying, you're falling to destruction. And that will happen someday, guys. That will happen for our country. That will happen for this world. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because the world as a whole has rejected God.
That's right.
And it cannot sustain it. The world was not... Listen, I'm not talking about a personal relationship with God through Jesus. If you can, set that aside for a moment. I want to talk about creation with you just for a moment so you understand what I'm saying. The world was created by God for God. Which means, and I hate to put it this way, but it's in my thinking, I'll put it this way and you can decipher it. To have the world exist with the, and I don't want to say God's a component, but just the way I'm thinking, okay? Without the component of God in creation, creation cannot sustain itself. Does that make sense to you? So, and again, I'm not calling God a component. Don't go, but, oh, Pastor, you know. Okay, but, people don't see that. They want to say, well, I don't believe in your God. So, and a lot of people say, I don't believe in your God, so your God doesn't exist. Which is which is why the Bible says those who deny that God exists are fools. Mm-hmm. It's foolish to say, because I don't believe in God, he doesn't exist. That's what it means when it says they're fools. They deny God. They're fools. God exists whether we recognize it or not.
That's right.
God doesn't exist because we say he exists.
That's right.
The truth is we exist because God says we exist.
That's right.
Okay? But creation itself, what we know as the universe, what we know as creation, all the aspects of it, even the parts that we don't see, okay, they only exist because God's there.
That's right.
That's so important for us to get. They only exist because God's there. And eventually, when humanity, when we talk about the world that we see, when humanity crosses a line, and that line God has already set, and I don't know where that line is and when it's going to happen, but when they cross that line in denial of him, then this, what we know, will implode.
Mm-hmm.
It will cease to be. And that's why I say every great kingdom and stuff has done the exact same thing. They move to the place of rejection of God, and you see these kingdoms collapse upon themselves.
You see many that believe in the creation but not the creator.
And that's it's exactly right. And that's the message of Romans chapter 1. There's a lot of different things in Romans chapter 1. But the message of Romans chapter 1 is exactly what you just said. To get to the place where they worship the creation rather than the creator. And then it says, because they have done that, God hands them over to a debased mind to do all kinds of things that are even against nature. It's not that they do all those kind of things that are against nature that have brought the judgment of God. It's that the initial and the main point of that is that they have rejected the Creator and begun to worship the creation, and then all these other things start happening that we see around them. So all these things, all these actions we see that are ungodly today, that are contrary to God, are not the cause of God's hand being lifted off of our country and the world. They are the result of it. And you say, then what is the cause, Pastor? The cause is that they have rejected God. When a people reject God, and again, I'm not even talking about a personal relationship with God through Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. We understand that's what brings salvation. I'm talking about, if I can put it this way, in a general sense, that the world has rejected God, even the existence of God, and any kind of reverence for God. And because they have done that, now we're seeing the results all around us. And they will cause society, as we know it, to collapse. And Revelation tells us about that collapse. That Revelation speaks of that collapse, that judgment.
Now, we've been seeing it since the beginning of time.
Yes. Yes. And that is very true. And there's going to come a time when God's going to say time is enough. And that's a horrible thing. We ought to get no thrill out of what's coming, guys. It's going to be horrible.
Tony.
Yes.
The biology and technology today seem to have turned it into a rocket ship for failure. Because the things that they're doing now outside the auspices of God's hand, even if he's allowing it, it appears as though it's accelerating the end for this nation.
Well, and it talks about that times grow short. And that doesn't mean that the days grow shorter. It will be. Daniel will talk about how knowledge will be gained in that last time. We'll read that as we get there. And I think this is part of what he's talking about. And that does accelerate that thing. You know, as we think we become smarter, we convince ourselves we don't need God. We figured it out. Yet in the quietness of being alone, sitting there just alone, I gotta hope that they know this is all folly. I haven't figured anything out. I mean, they still can't. Who can create life? You know? They want to turn life into merely a biological thing. Well, biology certainly is a wonderful, is a big part of life. We understand that. Mm-hmm. But there's certainly something else that goes on there that's beyond the scope of natural science or biology. The unique, you just look around this room. The uniqueness of everybody in this room should speak that to you. Mm-hmm. If it was just merely biology. So, anyways. So, let's... What? Good stuff. So when we get back in here, so he says this here in verse 20, that he talks about the humbling of his grandfather, and God took away his glory. Then verse 21 says, then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like a wild beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys, and they fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. That's a huge statement. And I remind you, my brothers and sisters who live in the modern time, this truth has not changed. This truth has not changed. Everybody got what I just said? I don't care what you think about it from our American, what you thought about the former president, what you think about the present president and stuff like that. These things are not outside the bounds of God. And unfortunately, and eventually, we will get the kind of leadership we deserve. So, I mean, just keep that in your mind. I prefer to leave that just at that place, mm-hmm. regardless of what you feel about either, any of them. Just leave it at that place, because this is the truth. God allows that. I don't blame God for that, and I don't think that's what he's saying, that he's blaming God for that. But what he is saying is, none of this happens without God and being there. So, verse 22. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. And although you knew all this. So now you see the accountability that he says here. You knew all this. You saw, this is part of your history. But you chose not to humble your heart.
Very gutsy statement.
It's a huge statement.
Man.
Yeah, it's a huge statement. Now, by the way, this speaks of something that we can't always know. And what I mean by that is, I believe there are people around us that have committed what I believe to be the unpardonable sin. Mm-hmm. That they have rejected the call of the Holy Spirit for the last time. Okay? But what I also believe, that unless God shows us that, we can't know it. Mm-hmm. That's why we should keep sharing. That's why I was talking about, how long do I share? Well, I would say as long as the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart to share, you share. Mm-hmm. Okay? But clearly, the Bible makes it clear that there are some people that are past that point. Mm-hmm. And Daniel has been given insight by God to say, he doesn't get the chances that Nebuchadnezzar got. Mm-hmm. He doesn't even get... Think about how hard it must have been for 7 years to be out there like a wild animal. How awful that is. Well, if you're just looking at the 7 years as wild animals being awful, I guess you could do that. But what I'd rather look at is the result of that. God working in his life. From an eternity standpoint, 7 years is nothing.
That's right.
And so through those 7 years, God changed the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar. And now guess what? For eternity, he gets to be with the Lord.
Amen.
You know, and sometimes we go through hard times, periods of life, and God, the Holy Spirit's working in someone's life, and we are so, and I attribute this to compassion. We don't want anybody to hurt. We don't want anybody to struggle. But sometimes those hurts and struggles are God working in someone's life, and he knows exactly what they need so they can come to that place of response. So, you know, I'm not saying we ought not to pray for each other. We ought to. But, you know, sometimes when God is at work, we ought to be careful that we're not trying to interrupt.
Get out of his way.
You know, or try to rescue somebody from God being at work in their life. You know, you start praying for a loved one that doesn't know Jesus yet, and things start changing in their life.
Praise God, your prayers are being answered.
Yeah, you know, it's hard sometimes because sometimes we don't like to changes, but you know, I say, thank you, Lord. You know, wait a minute. I started praying. You're answering my prayer. I see how you're working their life. Now I just pray, Lord, that whatever you need to do to bring them to you, that you'll do that because I want them to be saved. Mm-hmm. I want them to know you. Okay? So though the 7 years were certainly traumatic for Nebuchadnezzar and for the kingdom, they turned out for the benefit of everybody except for those who won't learn.
Yeah.
Okay? And in this case, it's Belshazzar. He won't learn. Again, he's accountable for what he's received. He's accountable for what he knows. You know, some people say, I don't know about certain people and what they've gone through or what they haven't gotten and stuff like that. Doesn't seem fair. You ever had someone tell you it doesn't seem fair what God's doing? Maybe you've thought that too at certain times. Can we understand something God's much more fair than anybody in this room. God loves more than anybody in this room. God cares more than anybody in this room. I mean, we can't, I want to tell people, you know, in my prayers, in my heart, and all that, we can't teach God anything about loving. And we can't teach him anything about compassion, about the offer of salvation. We can't teach him anything. Sometimes we think, God, I got to convince you to love this person. And I got to convince you to care about this person. And, you know, we do it because we care about that person. I understand. But maybe we could change our prayers a little bit and say, God, could you show me how you love this person? Mm-hmm. Could you show me how you really care about this person? Could you, you know, would you please show me that? Right now, you know, Lord, I need that. I need to know that. You know, because the doubt is not you, Lord. The doubt is me. Mm-hmm. So, and I think that those kind of prayers he honors and he'll answer. I just think we got to be careful, even in our caring for other people, in our compassion for other people, that we don't even try in that moment to manipulate God to do what we want him to do. We're not in control. Right. We've all lived long enough now, right? Mm-hmm. Am I right? We've all lived long enough now to know we're not in control.
Anything.
Pretty much anything. That next breath, take it. Thank you, Lord. The heart's still beating. I'm still breathing. You know. But you know, we had the tragedy this week of Kobe Bryant, 41 years old, and his teenage daughter, plus the other people that were in there. Like that. They're gone. Mm-hmm. They're gone, guys.
Yeah. Yep.
They're gone. And it amazes me how people say all kind of stupid stuff about it, one way or another, instead of people realizing how precious life is.
Yep, that's right.
And none of us, I don't care what our age is and stuff, none of us are guaranteed, if you really want to hear what I consider one of the best writings on that, I don't know, if you're on Facebook, and I would encourage you to look up Benjamin Watson. He is a receiver for the New England, don't hold this against him, but he's a receiver for the New England Patriots and stuff. Wonderful Christian man. Probably, I think he and his wife have about 6 or 7 kids and stuff. And he wrote a piece. And if you go on Facebook, he's a celebrity. So, you can go on and say, and you can read his writing that he wrote after that. And he's a strong Christian man, and he talks about how precious life is and how important it is for people to trust in God through Jesus Christ so that when this temporal life is over, eternal life continues. He does an excellent job in his writing on that, so I encourage you to do that. Benjamin Watson.
And you could probably Google it.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can probably Google it, but the best place for you to read that would be on Facebook. Okay. All right. So here he talks about verse 22. All you knew this, but you haven't changed. He knows the truth, but he has clearly what he's saying. You know the truth, but you've rejected the truth. Okay. Verse 23. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. Stop there. I know we stop a lot, but it's important here. What is he accusing him of? Not merely using implements that came out of the temple.
Rejecting God.
Okay. Huh?
Humble's
a part of it, but notice what his lack of humility is toward who?
God.
Not, but toward but God. The conflict here is God and Belshazzar. Can I tell you something? The conflict with unbelievers is between them and God.
Yes.
Yeah.
And I want you to see it in that realm because it is in a spiritual realm. It's not that they just hate you because you're a follower of Christ. They may hate you because you're a follower of Christ, but their problem ultimately is not with you.
That's right.
You know, when I read that,
yeah.
Is my mother saying, you knew better.
Yeah, well, yeah. Yeah, the echo of mom is always in her ears for that stuff, you know. And usually it starts with your full name, right? I knew when mom said Lawrence Anthony, it was pretty much over. Okay? And then the echo of that. But what I want you to see here, and I want you and I to understand this. That's what Paul says, that our battle's not with flesh and blood.
That's right.
We try to make the issue between us and another human being. Now, I understand that that's where the conflict seems to happen. Because that's where it is expressed.
Okay.
But why does that person express those views that are ungodly? And it's, I'll just make it as plain as I can. People out there would not understand this. That's why I don't really put this out there like on... Or prayer by read. But the issue is that they hate God. That's the issue. That's the issue. There's no other issue. You say, and if you were to ask them, a lot of them, do you hate God? Oh, of course I don't hate God. But how is hatred toward God expressed? And again, the lost world won't understand what I'm telling you. I'm hoping you as Christians will understand. How is a hatred toward God expressed? Well, if love, what Jesus said, put it in my writings this week. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. So how is hatred toward God expressed? Well, if love is expressed by obedience to God, how is hatred expressed?
By disobedience.
It's not that difficult. It's not that difficult. But what I'm calling you and me to see as individuals is, our battle is not against those who hate God. They're already involved in a battle. It's like when Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 17, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, for the world is condemned already. He came to give the world an opportunity for salvation, but that the world might be saved through me, is what he says. So their problem, the lost world's problem, is with God. And the church, the body of Christ, needs to understand that. So it changes our prayers. It changes our communication. It changes our hearts toward them. So that our desire, what should be our desire for a lost person? That they would know Christ. Mm-hmm. Now we can't bring them to Christ, and we can't save them. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But we have been called by God as instruments to share with them the hope of the gospel, and we pray at the same time that the Holy Spirit be working on their hearts.
Yep.
But you see, if I hate them because they don't like me, then I'm not going to share with them what I need to share with them. And if I realize that their real issue is their hatred of God, then the only way that that hatred could be taken out of their heart is by a changing of that heart by the Holy Spirit. I'll never convince them by arguing with them. I'll never convince them by you know, getting in this big debate with them and stuff like that. Does that make sense to everybody? It is really important to me that you guys know that. And it took me a lot of years, I confess to you, it took me a lot of years as a pastor to get to that point and stuff, because I always wanted to be the one that corrected. And actually, if I'm quite honest, took a lot of those things personally. You would dare say that about my God, about my Jesus, about, you know, and took it very personally and stuff like that, until I come to the realization, you know, it's not that they... I'm just kind of in the way, okay? But their real issue is they hate God. Mm-hmm. And the only remedy for their hatred of God was the same remedy that God, the Holy Spirit, brought in my life when he changed my heart. Mm-hmm. And took out that heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh, so that I could love God. Mm-hmm. You're not going to convince somebody to love God. To compel someone to love is not love.
That's right.
There has to be a change of heart. Mm-hmm. There has to be a change of heart. And we know that only the Holy Spirit can bring that change of heart.
Yep.
Make sense?
Yes.
So I hope it changes how you pray now for people. How you view even the lost people mm-hmm. that are around you. I really believe it's the only way we can have a heart of compassion for them. They are what they are because they hate God. That breaks my heart. Okay. So I need to share with them the message and trust the Holy Spirit to bring a change of heart.
Why do you say they hate God?
Well, again, I use the word hate because, but I do that hesitantly because people say, oh, they hate God. No, I say they hate God if it is true what Jesus said. And by the way, it is. Okay. That he said, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you. Well, then the opposite must be true also. A rejection to obey God is a revelation that the person hates God. Hates God, rejects God, is opposed to God. You can use whatever term you want to use there.
Even showing ambivalence toward God, it's still going to put you on the other side of the line.
Right, right. So, yeah, does that make sense?
Yes, and actually, it's rejection.
By the way, I wouldn't jump in the face of a non-believer and say, you hate God. I mean, you know. But we as the church need to understand that that's the issue.
You know, there are unbelievers who say they believe in God.
Of course.
But their issue is Jesus Christ, I'm finding more often
yes.
than not.
Yeah. And the problem with that is, again, is people want to decide who God is.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so they even in that they don't realize that they have rejected God.
Yeah.
And they have replaced him with a God of their own choosing.
So really
so that's why Jesus, you can't accept the Father and reject the Son. It's not possible. Mm-hmm. You can be religious, you can talk about a God and you can conjure up one in your own mind, but we cannot come to God the way we want to. Mm-hmm. We don't get to choose that. I mean, it'd be nice. I guess we think it would be nice. But God chooses how we come to him. And that's the offense that a lot of people have with even the cross. I'm not coming to God that way. That's a bloody way. That's a horrible way and stuff. I'm not going to do that. I'll come to God the way I want to. No, you won't.
Yep. That reminds me when I've talked to you before about issues of today.
Yes.
And you know, I said, I don't know why they don't get it. I don't get it. And you said... It's the heart. You keep telling me it's.
We want to convince people to agree with us on issues, moral issues, biblical issues, and stuff like that. We must remind ourselves that they cannot get or they cannot know what they cannot know. And it only comes through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit where clarity comes when it comes to what is biblically true. Remember, they're blind. And again, If someone came in here blind and stumbled over three or four chairs getting in here, every one of you, I know you, every one of you would be over there doing the best you could to guide them where they wouldn't stumble over another chair. Wouldn't you?
Of course.
Well, why don't we do that spiritually with those who are blind? And stumbling all over the issue of homosexuality, of gender identity, of marital infidelity, of just name it, you know, of lying, cheating, whatever it is. Why are they stumbling all over that? And the answer is because they are blind.
Even in the family, one is a believer, brother and sister, and one isn't.
It can happen.
You explain that.
Happens a lot. So
I've often said that God will, that those of us who come to faith, that we will come the easiest way we can. And for some people, it'll have to be failure, it'll have to be dismal, it'll have to be health issues. And there's others who will say, that makes sense, and they'll step into that.
Well, just think about Nebuchadnezzar. How'd he come? Did he come? You know, and so the Holy Spirit's perfect. He's perfect. So he knows what we need to bring us to that place, Joan.
Well, in here, when he talks to Belshazzar, he talks to him about the Most High God, and he says, you know all this stuff.
Yeah.
Which he did, because it was his grandfather. But today, there's a lot of people who don't know anything. And so I'm thinking, like, the love-hate thing, it's really love-ignorance. They don't know. There's a lot of people who don't even acknowledge, they don't even know there's a God that rules and controls, that there is a Most High God.
Right.
And so, I don't know, I just have a hard time putting my head around, like, okay, the opposite of love is hate, when they don't even know. It's just complete ignorance.
Yeah. That's why I hesitate using the word.
Yeah.
But it does speak of the two, my point is it speaks of these two realities.
Right.
They can't know what they don't know.
But he knew.
Yes.
Belshazzar knew.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. So verse 23, go on. Says, then they have brought the vessels of the house of the Lord before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, who do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hands and all of your ways, you have not glorified. Okay? Again, remind you that God holds. I mean, think about it. He holds your life in his hands. And I would go on to say this for us who are Christian. He holds your eternity in his hands. So, Christian brother and sister, why don't we trust him for today and tomorrow? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We've been looking at the world, now let's look at us. He holds that in his hands. Safest place for us to be, right? In the hands of God. Amen. So then, if we know he holds our eternity in his hand, and we trust him with our eternal soul, why don't we trust him for today? Mm-hmm. Or for tomorrow? There's our struggle.
That's another whole subject to talk about.
Yes, it is.
I think that the spiritual anemia that I see seems to come about because just life gets in the way, and as opposed to trusting God, I'll row my own boat until it starts to sink.
Yeah.
Then we'll call on God,
yeah.
Pull on that side.
He's got the plug. He got the plug for the boat going down. And we need to understand that life is of God for us. Mm-hmm. Life itself is of God. Every experience of life is of God for us. Yeah. There's nothing that he's absent from. There's nothing that he's ignorant of. Okay? So what he has planned for you and I this week, he has planned for you and I this week, and he promises that he'll be there. Mm-hmm. So if we would learn to acknowledge his presence and respond to his presence as life happens, we'll understand this, that life doesn't just happen. And we're always trying to catch up. But life happens with God with us. I like the thought, he was already there before we got there.
Amen.
He was already there before we got there.
He'll meet us there.
God does meet us. God meets us to tomorrow. Meets us in tomorrow. But he doesn't leave us to get there by ourselves.
Yeah. That's right.
So the God who meets us tomorrow, who's already there tomorrow, he walks us to that place. Mm-hmm. And only God could do something like that.
Amen.
Only God could do that. All right, so verse 24 said, then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, referring back to the one true God. Okay, and this is the writing that was written. And this is the interpretation that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And this is the interpretation. If he left it like that, we'd all be scratching our head.
Yeah.
We don't get that stuff, okay? So he's going to tell us, verse 26. This is the interpretation. Mene, God, has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Now notice that he repeats mene twice.
Yes.
Now, this is a common, again, way to emphasize the point. Here's the thing. Let it be amen and amen. Mm-hmm. Okay. How many woes? Three woes. Okay. How about when Jesus said over and over again, verily, verily, I say to you. Okay. Which means truly, truly, I say to you. That's what verily means. Truly, truly, I say to you. So repeating means that he wants you to get this. It's an important point. That's why you'll hear the pastor repeat himself over and over again in the sermons. Though, okay, so there are important points. There are times when it's a call to pay attention, and that's what the Holy Spirit's doing in his hand right away. Twice he says, "God has numbered your days. God has numbered your day. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting." Uh-oh. You get the picture there. You've been weighed in the balance and you've been found wanting. Now, here's one thing you can throw in here if you want to. In the balance of God's truth, we're all found wanting on our own.
Yeah.
Okay. But notice here what, and I like what Joan said a little bit ago, because it takes it a little bit further. He certainly, Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, was found wanting before God. Mm-hmm. But he responded to God, and God corrected that. Mm-hmm. He leveled the balance. Okay? Okay. Belshazzar heard it and did not respond. And that balance could never, that weight could never be balanced. Mm-hmm. I have people tell me, even to this day, I know I've done more good things in my life than I've done bad things in my life. So surely I get to go to heaven. And by the way, that is pretty much, I'll just share this with you, that is pretty much the Jewish perspective in most Jewish people today. Everybody wonders what Judaism teaches and stuff. I mean, you can go through a lot of stuff. But that is pretty much the Jewish perspective for most Jewish people today. They believe that they live a better life and don't hurt people and don't, you know, all these things, quote, keep the commandments and stuff, or the writings of the Mishnah and the rabbinical writings and stuff like that, that somehow they're going to make it to heaven. And we know it doesn't happen. Everybody on their own that is weighed in the balance of God are found wanting.
That's right.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. So none of us do it. So for him, he's telling him this now. Now, interesting, he's telling him this and there's no opportunity for him to repent. We tell people, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, okay, with the hope and expectation that hopefully they'll repent. They'll respond to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, that's the opportunity for people to hear the gospel and repent. Here we have, there's no opportunity. He's just talking about the judgment and why he got to this place. So Belshazzar could say, well, you know, I'm as good as the next guy. And Daniel's basically telling him, no, you're not. You're not even as good as the next guy. You know? So then he goes, the last word, Perez. Your kingdom has divided and been given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, that is written as it's written in the past tense. I'm going to say it again. It was written as it was written in the past tense.
Why did he then, in the next verse, go on and reward him after hearing all that?
I don't know.
I mean, I can't believe it.
I don't know. But I guess he's going to keep his word. He said, if you can tell me, I'll do this. But notice here, again, don't miss 28. The judgment has already been set.
Yes.
This is one of those times, and we studied the book of Revelation. And I remind you, in the book of Revelation, You go deep into the book of Revelation and you still have God calling people to faith. And then all of a sudden it seems to get to the point where it's done. Nobody, listen to me, nobody comes to faith except that the Holy Spirit bring them to faith.
That's right.
Now I know there's other different views on the extent and all that stuff. I'm not getting that, but here's what is true. If the Holy Spirit is not involved in someone's conversion to faith, it does not happen. Humans do not discover God. Humans will never run to God. We will never seek God. He sought us. He draws us. He brings us to that place. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, nobody can be saved. It's an impossibility. Okay? So when God's hand is removed, when the Holy Spirit stops convicting men's heart, nobody will be saved. Mm-hmm. That's why today, when he says today's the day of salvation, he does not necessarily mean that today. It's not meant that right now you have to do it. What he's saying, what he's basically saying is, when the Holy Spirit is calling is when you need to respond. And if you don't, there's no guarantee that that call will be there another day.
So are we saying that, everyone, the people that I know that are non-believers and rejected God, they have been called by the Spirit?
Well, that's a huge question.
Because that's kind of what you're inferring.
No, what I'm inferring is that they will never come unless they are called. I don't know if the Holy Spirit has talked to everyone in their hearts.
Either past or present. Yes,
I don't know
yes,
that.
Yes,
yeah,
we don't know.
I don't know that. But what I am saying, that if they do come, just like the rest of us, they will come because the Holy Spirit
yes.
brought them to that place. They don't come to that place on their own.
And while they're still alive, there's hope.
Yeah.
Yes, while they're still alive, there's hope.
Yeah.
That's why we pray for them, that the
yeah.
Holy Spirit will reach them.
Who knows how the Spirit works completely? Nobody. But again, Jesus said, nobody can come unless my Father draws you. It's an impossibility. Rick.
And the Holy Spirit will talk to every person in their life, right?
Don't know.
I'm not going to say that. I can't say that. I don't want to say it. You know, because I don't know. You know, it's one of those things where if the Bible told me the Holy Spirit will speak to everybody in their life, I would say yes. But it doesn't say that. You know, I do believe that he does speak, and he may speak to somebody unto salvation one person and to judgment to another person. I don't know. Here, clearly, he's speaking this guy unto judgment. So, I don't know who he has spoken to, who he hasn't. I don't even know how he speaks to people. You know, I'm sorry to leave you there, but nobody knows. But what we do know is if they have trusted, they have trusted because the Holy Spirit brought them to that place. Okay, now let's close out this chapter. I know we're a couple minutes over. Verse 29, he just said, then Belshazzar gave the command, they clothed Daniel in purple and put a golden chain around his neck and made the proclamation and made he be thirded again. This is probably the shortest rule of anybody. I got this new outfit and I only can wear it one time, you know, type thing. So, and then verse 30 and 31 says, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, which is another name for the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, was slain. He died that night. Okay? And then it says, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, we close out the Babylonian portion of the book of Daniel. We move now into the Medo-Persian part. Okay? All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for our time together today. Thank you not only for looking at the historical perspective of what you did with Daniel and Belshazzar, but thank you so much for the rich biblical truth that you show us throughout your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. And thank you for allowing us to speak your truth into other people's lives.
Yes.
Lord, help us to see people the way you do and love them the way you do. Lord, thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.